Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
I'm a student. I'm an alumni of Mount Vernon Nazarene University. I remember the struggle I had as a freshman at Mount Vernon attempting to find a job. As a freshman going to town, all through my high school years, I held a very unique and decent job working at a janitorial firm based out of Tip City. It was a great job for a high school student. It was after hours, so it was after school. I would clean offices. I would clean factories. I was the only kid in the high school who had keys to all the main bank branches in downtown Troy on his key ring. I could get into every single bank in downtown Troy, and it was a great job. I had it for about 3 or 4 years, and I moved into college determined to find my first part-time job outside of high school because I had a deal with my dad. If I wanted to take a car to college so that I could go drive and see a certain sweetheart of mine, who's the lady over here, I had to get a job so I could pay for my insurance and my gas. Dad was like, "If you're going, I'll give you the car, but you're going to have to pay for the insurance and the gas." But I had this deal, and I was under a lot of pressure, but no one would hire me. I could not find a job. I had interview after interview, and I'm in this new town in this new chapter looking for a new job, and I just consistently seemed to strike out. I just consistently seemed to strike out application after application, interview after interview. It was really a dent in my confidence. Has anybody been there before where you just feel like, what's wrong with, is it me? Am I the one who's out of whack here? But all of these strikeouts and all these interviews, it really, really was challenging, and it put a dent in my confidence. And at the end of the day, it actually affected my self-worth, my self-value, my self-perception. Confidence is critical. Confidence is critical if you're going to take your next step with Jesus. That's what we've been talking about these past couple of weeks. I want to spend some time this morning for Sunday of Lent exploring the relationship between our doubts and our confidence. Over the past few weeks, we've been challenging ourselves to reflect on what would Jesus have me do next in my journey with Him? And the answer to that question, guaranteed, looks a little bit different for everybody within the sound of my voice this morning. What would Jesus have me do next? What does it look like for you to go deeper with Jesus in 2024 than you ever have gone with Him before in your life? Looks a little different for everybody. Last week we talked about having courage. We talked about courage. Do you have the courage to take the next step? And this morning, I want to talk about courage's brother. Did you know courage had a brother? Courage has a brother. Courage's brother's name is confidence. I want to talk about confidence. They're related, but they're two different concepts. And we're going to do that by looking once again at a couple of different Bible stories, okay? I've been having fun going back and forth between these Bible studies. When we lack confidence, church, when we lack confidence, we find ourselves ineffective. When we lack confidence, we find ourselves ineffective. And the number one enemy of confidence is doubt. The number one enemy of confidence is doubt, which sometimes looks like fear, but sometimes this morning we'll find out that it looks like some other things that we need to let the Lord deal with us in our heart about before we can take that next step. So today, final Sunday, we're gonna take this approach. We're gonna be looking at this, but today we're gonna wrap this series up by looking at the story of Jonah and the story of Doubting Thomas. So one Old Testament story, one New Testament story. Let's start with Jonah. You can find Jonah in your Old Testament. I'm not gonna read it to you this morning. I'll recap the story very quickly for you. But essentially, it boils down to this. One day, God called Jonah. He didn't just call him on the phone and say, "Hey, dude, what's up?" He called Jonah with a reason. He had a job for Jonah to do. Again, here's God personally calling someone. Remember, we serve a God who gets up in our grill. He gets up in our face. He gets personal with us. He calls us by name. He called Jonah by name, and he's personally calling him into kingdom work that needs to be done. But Jonah was repulsed by the work to which God was calling him. Kind of made him want to throw up. God calls him, and Jonah's like, I want to hurl. He felt sick to his stomach. He was repulsed by this calling. You see, God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach salvation to the people. He said, I want you to go and I want you to preach salvation to the people. But there was just one problem with this calling. Jonah, deep down inside, hated the Ninevites. He didn't like the Ninevites. I don't like those people. Those Ninevites, they're crossing over into our land, taking our stuff. Kind of sounds like some debates we have today, doesn't it? He didn't like Ninevites. Ninevites were foreigners. They were encroaching on his country. And in his mind, there was no such thing as a Ninevite who was worth saving, those people. You know, when we tend to group people in big, broad categories, we should be very careful. Those people, they can't be saved. In his mind, there was no such thing as a Ninevite worth saving. So you know what he did? Not only did he think that they weren't worth saving, he thought that they shouldn't be saved. In his heart of hearts. You just go read the book and you see that coming out in this book. So what's he do? Instead of obeying God, he runs the other way. He runs. He runs from God and God's calling. He doubted that the Ninevites should even be saved, let alone consider that they could be saved. In his mind, they were unsavable, unreconcilable. And we don't know why Jonah felt this way. I really don't. I mean, we have to make some assumptions, right? If we just look at today and look at our own experiences, sometimes about how maybe some of us feel about those people. Getting a little close to home this morning. Maybe he had a bad experience with Ninevites. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe he had a bad experience at the hands of people from Nineveh. Maybe he had heard and learned bad things that maybe weren't necessarily true from friends and family. That happens sometimes. The people we hang with, that's where we have conversations about those people. I don't know. But did you know that doubt doesn't just often disguise itself as fear? Doubt often comes disguised as bigotry and prejudice against those people. Underlying our bigotry and our prejudice is doubt. Is doubt that they're worthy. Jonah ran in the opposite direction. He was swallowed by a whale. As a matter of fact, he jumped on a boat and he got on a boat and there was a big storm and got thrown off the boat because they found out he was running from God. Gets thrown in the water. He's swallowed by a whale. And after spending some time in the belly of the fish and considering that he might be wrong to run from God, Jonah relents. Under pressure in the belly of the whale, he relents. He's like, okay, I get it. I'll do what you want me to do, God. I get it. Big old burp, a big old whale burp. Can you smell that big old whale burp this morning? Yeah. Blech. But when we run from God, folks, we wind up covered with whale burp. Fish throws him up. He cleans himself off. He relented. He travels to Nineveh. He preaches the word. And guess what? He's faithful to God and the city is spared. The city is spared of God's wrath because the people respond to the message of salvation. There was a revival in Nineveh. This preacher comes forward. Jonah comes forward. He speaks the word. Great result. Wonderful story. And that's usually where we stop it. But the tragedy of Jonah is that his story doesn't stop there. You see, even though Jonah relented and obeyed God, in his heart, he had not actually repented about the deep underlying doubt that was fueling a hatred and a bigotry towards these people that he didn't think should be saved. And his story actually ends, if you go read it, it's a very open-ended story. If it was a movie, you'd all be mad. You know, because there's no resolution to the story. His story ends without us knowing whether or not Jonah was able to take the next step in his own personal journey with God. As a matter of fact, the story ends with him ticked off. So angry I could die, basically is what he says. Then there's our friend Doubting Thomas this morning. Let's skip ahead to the New Testament. Doubting Thomas, John chapter 20 is where you'll find that story. Most of us know kind of the story of Doubting Thomas. We all know that he's the disciple who actually doubted that Jesus had been raised from the dead. On that first Sunday that Jesus raised from the dead, and we're going to celebrate Easter Sunday here at the end of the Lenten season, and on this first Sunday of Lent, I'm preaching about Easter Sunday already. But Thomas, he wasn't there on that first Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he missed out on it. Folks, when we don't come to church, when they're having church, we miss out. Amen?
Amen.
Could choose to do other things, but you may miss out on something big. I don't know what Thomas had to do that Sunday night, Easter Sunday, when the tomb was empty and they all knew about it, but for some reason, when they all gathered, he decided he had something better to do. I don't know what was on television. Disney? I don't know. All of his disciple friends tell him Jesus appeared, and Thomas doesn't believe him. He's like, I have to see it to believe it. 10 of his closest associates who he'd spent the last 3 years with were all aligned around the story of how Jesus had appeared to them in a locked room. They're all telling the same story. Thomas can't take their word for it. He was a, I got to see it to believe it kind of guy. He had no confidence in their witness. So he doubted them. But he was willing to relent to their pleas, and he showed up the next Sunday night, as the scripture tells us. He relented to their plea, come and see. So he's there the next Sunday evening. They all gather in the upper room, and again they're together, and again Jesus miraculously appears in their midst. He shows up, and here's Thomas shaking his head, rubbing his eyes. Who put something in my high C? You know, he's wondering who put something in the punch bowl. Still having trouble what his eyes were telling him, because he saw with his own eyes that Jesus died on the cross. He saw them put him in the tomb. He saw them roll the stone. And here's Jesus standing in front of him. Can this really be? And Jesus, he understood what it would take for Thomas to get over his doubt. And in John chapter 20, verse 26, it says, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace, shalom, peace be with you. You know, when we have doubt, we can't be at peace with God or anybody else in our lives. And Jesus shows up in this room where there's doubt and there's no peace. And Jesus says, peace be with you. Peace in the midst of your doubts. And he goes directly to Thomas, and he sees Thomas, and he says, Thomas, peace be with you. Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side where they stabbed me with the spear while I was on the cross. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas is looking at his hands and seeing the nail piercings in his hands, and, you know, he's like playing with his open wound. Can you imagine that? That'd be a little gross. Worse than whale burp to me. But in that moment, Thomas was able to actually touch the Master. He moved from doubt to confidence. He moves from doubt to confident belief. And he says, my Lord and my God, in awe and wonder and in worship in that moment. We see him move from doubt to belief, from unbelief to belief, from doubt to confidence. Two stories from Scripture, one about Jonah, one about Thomas. Real quick here, next couple of moments. What do we learn from these fellows? I think the first thing that we learn from these two stories is that the journey of faith that we're all on often involves a season of doubt. I want you to hear that this morning. Register that in your brain. The journey of faith that we're on often involves a season of doubt. Maybe a couple of seasons of doubt as we're working through our faith and our walk with Jesus. If Jesus is beckoning you to take your next step and you're having doubts about it, don't worry, that's normal. Okay? It's human to doubt. If Jesus is calling you to do something that makes you want to run in the opposite direction, like Jonah, don't worry. That's normal. That's a normal human reaction sometimes when Jesus calls us. If Jesus is calling you into a big next step that fills you full of doubt and fear because you're afraid you're not capable or you don't feel like you're worthy of being called into something like that, don't worry. Doubt and fear are normal reactions to Jesus' calling in our lives. For Jonah, his doubts were fueled deep down by his personal prejudice and dislike for the Ninevites. Call me anywhere, Lord, but please don't send me to Nineveh. What is that Scott Wesley Brown song from way back in the 80s? Please don't send me to Africa. You know? So send me anywhere, God, but don't send me to Nineveh. Call me anywhere, but don't send me to minister to love people I actually hate. It's kind of the story of Jonah. Please don't call me to minister to people I hate. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, forgive me this day my trespasses, but also help me to forgive others. And part of Jesus' desire for us is to learn how to be a grace-filled, forgiving person, even for people who don't deserve our forgiveness. Why? Because that's what God does for us. We can't have bigotry or hate in our hearts if we're going to follow Jesus. We can't. For Jonah, a big part of his ability to take that next step was to resolve these deeply embedded beliefs and feelings that he had for those people, for an entire group of people, an entire community of people. For Thomas, he had to see it and touch it to believe it. Different types of doubt that we're dealing with here. Thomas had seen Jesus die, and what his friends were proposing to him, the story they were telling, seemed impossible. But remember, when God calls us, nothing is impossible. When God is calling us, nothing is impossible with Him. But doubt and fear and skepticism can fill our minds and fill our hearts and fill our souls. It's part of the human journey. I think it's part of the human experience. It's part of the journey. I want you to hear that this morning, okay? It's seasons of doubt are part of the journey. But they are not the destination. Some people get stuck in the season of doubt and they never make it to the destination. We let our pride or our ego best us, get ahead of us, get in front of us. But that's not the destination Jesus desires for us to become Christ-like. It's to move past these deeply embedded doubts that we've learned or have been taught to think and relearn a new way to love people. Part of the journey, not the destination, which leads me to my second point today. I think we see it very simply happening in both of these stories. God will meet us in the midst of our doubt. Do you know that? God meets us in the midst of our doubt and will set us straight and on the right path to the destination if we let Him. We see it happen in both of these stories that we're looking at. I think it's interesting that both Jonah and Thomas are met by a member of the Godhead, a member of the Trinity, in the midst of their doubt. For Jonah, his doubt led him to the lowest of the lows, to the belly of a fish. And in this low place, as far as he could be from where God called him to go, God met Jonah in the belly of a whale. You may feel like you're in the belly of a whale right now. Nothing smells good. Doesn't seem possible to even get out of this situation, let alone go and do what God has called you to do. Often when God meets us in the belly of the whale, He's like a really good therapist. He just allows us to work things out as He listens, as we pour our heart out to Him, as we pray to Him from the belly of the whale, as we cry out. You know, a lot of times when we pray, our prayers turn into us figuring out what we need to do. Anybody have that happen before? It's the Holy Spirit talking to you through your own prayers, talking to you through your own prayer life. He lets us work out our issues. And I really think this is what's happening to Jonah. He's like in this whale. And in Jonah chapter 2, in verse 7, it says he's talking to himself. You know, he's praying out to God. He's talking to himself. And he says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." He's coming to a realization in the belly of the whale what he needs to do. And as soon as he says this, in his heart, he relents to the authority of God. And the fish spits him out. Big old mess. Sometimes it's messy when we relent to God's will. The fish spits us out, but Jonah finds his way to Nineveh. For our friend Thomas, he has to have this personal encounter with resurrection Jesus. No matter what the other disciples would or could say, the only thing that would help Thomas get past his doubt was to see the living Christ for himself. And I love the way he declares, "My Lord and my God," when he actually touches Jesus for himself. He touches the resurrected Christ as the shackles of his doubt are melted away by this personal encounter with Christ. He worships in awe, "My Lord and my God." Jesus simply has to say, "Touch me, and I'll touch you. Come on, touch me, and I'll touch you. Touch me, and I will heal you of your doubt." Church, I want you to just reflect this morning. Where are you at in your journey? Do you find yourself in the belly of a whale? It's possible. We're all on different journeys right now. Are you running from the next step that God is calling you into? Does it feel like you need to see it to believe it for you to be able to move forward with God in your life? God would like to meet with you today. See, God meets us in the midst of our doubt. And if we're willing, He'll help guide us on to the destination. He'll help us get past the doubt. And the question is, are you willing to meet with God? Are you really willing to meet with God to confront your doubt? That leads me to my final point this morning. I'll close it down for you. What will it take for you to finally move past doubt and take that next step with Jesus that we've been reflecting about over the past month? I don't know what that next step is. Some of you have come up to me and said, "Jesus is really talking to me about that next step." Others, I hope that the Lord's working in your life. So often we fail to acknowledge the rest of Jonah's story, as Paul Harvey would put it. Remember, he was willing to relent, but he wasn't willing to repent that we're made aware of. When the Ninevites responded to the message of the Lord, God saved their community from destruction, but instead of rejoicing, Jonah got mad. He got angry that God would save these people. That God would save those people. Even though he looked the part, shined up and nice for Sunday morning, showed up at church, stood behind the pulpit, spoke the word, the people responded. Even though he looked the part, he was still full of doubt. Unfinished business with the Lord. Deep down, he got angry because he could not get past that deeply ingrained doubt that had been instilled in him in some way, shape, or form, that the Ninevites couldn't be saved or weren't worth saving. And when we look at his story, I just think, what a tragedy. Jonah's story is such a tragedy to see the hand of God move in such a mighty way in a community, for an entire community to be saved. And the very agent of God still isn't getting it. Jonah leaves town. He's all mad. He even goes out He literally, I said this before, but if you go into Jonah chapter 4, he literally tells God, I'm angry enough to die. I'm mad at you, God, for saving those people. I'm so mad that you spared them. I'm so mad I could die. Ever been that mad before? He was that mad. That sounds bitter, doesn't it? That doesn't sound like Jesus. That doesn't sound like Jesus at all. That's not Christ-like. To be mad and bitter that others would be saved. And I want you to just contemplate the story of Jonah this morning. He was so close. He was speaking the word to the people and they were being saved. He was so close and yet he was so far away. Because he was being weighed down by doubt. He couldn't believe in the saving grace of God. He couldn't believe that the saving grace of God could be that big. What will it take for you to move past your doubts and gain the confidence that Thomas had? The confidence to declare my Lord and my God. It's the last sermon in this series. I'm gonna stop picking at this scab for a while. I'll be laying off for a little bit. But I just want to ask you one more time, as your pastor who loves you, do you have the confidence in God that you need to take your next step? This sermon is for each and every one of us this morning. No one's exempt from this message. No one's exempt from this question. Do you have the confidence to trust God to take the next step that He's calling you to in your journey? Or is doubt holding you back? I can tell you from personal experience, failure fuels doubt. And friends, maybe we're not confident in moving to that next step that Jesus is calling us into because we have some unresolved issues of sin buried deep down like Jonah had that we need to resolve before we can take that next step with Jesus. Jonah was so close and yet he was so far. So close he could smell it. And it smelled a lot better than whale burp. Failure fuels doubt. And sometimes I think what happens in our hearts, and I know it's happened to me before in my walk with Christ, I have sinned, I've fallen short, I've done something wrong, and I have really deep down internally doubted that God could actually use me because I knew I had unresolved sin. I had unresolved issues in my heart. And for God to move Maplewood into its next chapter, for God to move any of us into our next chapter, that next step that Jesus is calling us into, we got to face up to any unresolved sins and unresolved failures. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, friends. Amen. If you don't think you have, we prayed about it earlier. Isn't it wonderful that God, we can confess our sins and the blood of Jesus Christ will cover those sins up? Amen. But friends, if we bury it and we push it into the corner or we don't give God access to certain parts of our lives, we're shackling ourselves, we're weighing ourselves down, and we're not allowing ourselves to actually be freed and to know that peace that Jesus wants to give us so that we can literally in our hearts, when was the last time in awe and wonder you were able to say, my Lord and my God, so that you can be like Thomas and not like Jonah. Jonah's story is a cautionary tale. God is here. He would love to meet with you today. He is here with open arms and He's asking you to reach out to Him. He wants to wipe away any doubt you may have. His grace, His forgiveness, He loves you so much. It don't matter what other people think. He wants to free you and breathe His peace into you so that you can become more Christ-like, so you can take that next step with Jesus. and go deeper with Christ than you've ever gone before in your life.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.